Well, we are glad that you are here today, and so we're glad that we can lift the name of Jesus up, and that is our goal every week, is to lift Jesus' name up real, real high. And the other thing that we want to do is we always want to be helping people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And so you, if you're a part of Reality Reading, you had a question that was given to you, and just somebody you're praying for, and it was first names, and there are 133 responses or 133 names on that we are praying that they would meet, know, and follow Jesus. And so we're excited about that. We're excited to see how God changes people's hearts and help them to meet him for the very first time and say yes to Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. And so we're going to continue to lift Jesus' name up as we open the Word of God. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come before you and we're thankful. We're thankful and grateful followers of Jesus. We're thankful that he died on the cross for us. We're thankful that his blood was shed for us. We're thankful that we can have a relationship with you. We're thankful that you sent your spirits. We're thankful that you've given us your word, and we ask that your word would penetrate our hearts and move us in a direction to be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to continue on in our series, The Summer of Roller Coasters. And we've been talking about fear and talking about how fear influences our life and how fear kind of holds us back. And today, we're going to be talking about this idea that fear really makes us hide and makes us to stand behind walls, and it makes us to not do certain things. And some of those things are good. Some of those things that we don't do because we're fearful of that are good. Like my parents taught me not to put a key inside of a socket, right? Like inside of an electrical socket. That's a good fear to have. Or not to run out in the road. You know, my parents taught me those types of things, to not do those things, to be fearful of cars zooming by, all of that. So there are some good fears, but there are other fears that really hinder the progress of our life or the steps that we take in our lives. I told you this before, that I do not like roller coasters. And it's not just the height. It's not just, the speed and all of those things. But there are things that have happened in my past that caused me to have fear of going on those. One of those things is that I used to get really car sick very easily. And one of these times that I experienced this is as a kid. In the fall, we would often go up to Brockway Mountain, and we would traverse and go up to Copper Harbor. And I remember having this green car that was kind of a puke green interior to it, and I was in the back seat. And if you've ever driven up to Copper Harbor, the sun in the fall is not up really above the trees. It's kind of like in the trees, and you have this going on. Anybody else experience this? That made me incredibly car sick. Incredibly car sick. And as we were going faster and faster, and my dad, like the roads are like this, and my dad thought it was NASCAR back in those days, and he's like cruising around and those that light going. And so I helped in the design of the puke green car, and it didn't really matter what happened in there. And so I just got really, really sick. And so that happened to me. Another time of this motion sickness thing and going on rides, my buddy and I were going to go to a carnival. The carnival used to come to Lake Linden out by Bujak every year. It was a really wonderful thing. And we would go there. And this particular time, we told our parents we were going to go there, drop us off, and we were going to meet actually a couple of girls there. We were in junior high at the time. And so we were walking around with these girls. I didn't like rides, and there was good reason. I had a little fear of getting sick and those types of things. And I told you this before, I liked the games of chance. And so we went and we played some games of chance. And I happened to be good at the little ring toss thing on the top of the Coke bottle or Sprite bottle or whatever it was. And about two in, I threw one on and won this big, huge bottle of soda. Well, what are you going to do with a glass bottle of soda hanging out with your friends? What are you going to do with that? Well, I figured, let's drink it. So we open this thing up. We all share this thing. I probably drank more than everybody else. And so my stomach is now filled with Coca-Cola. And the girls that we were with wanted to go on the Tilter World. This was not good. And so Birdman and I agree to go on this. We have the tickets. We go there and we get on this thing. And if you know the Tilter World, it's kind of like this big dome thing. You all sit in And the track kind of goes like up and down like this, and then it begins to spin you. And if you lean, you spin even more. And Birdman thought it was funny and knew that I got car sick. And so he started leaning and telling them to lean. And so we were going whoosh, whoosh, whoosh around. And I got off of that thing, and I remember kind of stumbling off of that thing because I was already a little dizzy, and I was also really sick. And so I tell Birdman, I said, go up in front of me. Go up in front of me. Why is what he says. And I said, just go. And so they're up in front of me. They're maybe four steps away at this point. And it was like a dragon spewing out fire, but it was Coca-Cola coming out. Just whoa. So there's reasons I have fear of these roller coasters and don't like to go on them because I have past experiences. We all have past experiences that cause us to have fear. They cause us to not want to do something. And there are fears you experience in the present, and it's a period of your life, and it's taught you to fear certain things. Maybe it's trusting somebody. Maybe it's in a relational trust. Maybe it's loving somebody. And we protect and we put walls up in these types of things. Maybe it's a relational thing and you're just like with buddies and you've been hurt or you've been just, it just didn't go so well in those relationships. And so what do? You come out and you're sarcastic and you kind of push people away, or you only allow them to come so close and then you push back and you have a barrier. You have something that you're hiding behind, because you don't want to show the real you. You don't want to take that step out in the midst of that. And so one of the things that we're going to be looking at today is, what does it look like for us to walk outside of these fears? For some people, the fear and the pain of a past experiences has turned them into a place where it causes actions that they really don't like or really would not desire. Maybe it's alcohol abuse. Maybe it's some other type of codependency or something like that. We live our lives in a way where there are often barriers that we have. And we have barriers because there's fear that is in our life. There are times where, as a Christian, maybe you hear the voice of Jesus and He's saying, hey, I need you to follow me in this direction. I need you to do this. I need you to walk in this way. Husband, you need to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You need to lay your life down for him. Children, obey your parents. Submit to your husband. Submit to one another. All of those types of things. And you're like, no way, God, I'm not doing that. I've tried some of those things, and it didn't work out very well. And so I'm not going to do that anymore. And we have these barriers or these lines in the sand that we will not go. And we begin to hide from it, and we begin to protect from it. And my prayer this morning is that you will hear from your Heavenly Father, and you will hear that He loves you, that He cares about you, and that He wants to take those pains and those hurts and those fears that you have, and He wants to redeem those things. He wants to change those things, and He wants to move you in a direction toward Him. And part of that hiding is you being vulnerable and coming out and taking the next right step with him. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to probably a fairly familiar story to you. We're going to turn into the book of Exodus. And so maybe you've thought about the person or the character that we're going to look at today, and you thought, man, he's kind of the real deal. He is just kind of a hero of the faith, which is a hero of the faith. His name is Moses, and we've watched movies about him, and he seems like he's so brave, and he fears nothing. You know, you have movies, the Ten Commandments, where he's standing there, and they're parting water, and you're like, man, that's awesome. That's incredible. But if you read the biblical narrative, and which we're going to do in just a little bit, we're going to skip through about three chapters fairly quickly. But what you see in this is actually that Moses is kind of a fearful guy. He starts his story, and he's kind of a fearful guy. He starts actually his story with God's providence and God's hand on his life, a story that he would have known and understood. And so if you would you put up that first verse for us? The Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And so what's going on at this point, the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. Moses is about to be born, and there is a decree that comes from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, hey, you need to, we need to take down these Hebrew children. We need to slow their population, because they're creating a nation, and they're creating a nation that's going to come up against us. And so what he decides to do is to take all the men out. He's gonna kill all the babies, and they're not going to grow up to be men. And so the next chapter, in chapter 2, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So what happens, there's a couple of things that are going on in this. This is Moses, and the midwives were told to take these children and take them out and throw them in the Nile and get rid of them and all of those types of things. And to throw them in the Nile. People that were Egyptian were told, if you see a baby, take it from, and it's a boy, take it, throw it in the Nile. Get rid of this child. And God protects Moses in this. The midwives, they don't actually do that. They're like, man, we're going to follow God in this. We're going to trust God in the midst of this. We're not going to do that. And so his mama has this baby, and she hides him for 3 months. I don't exactly know how you hide a child for 3 months, but she did it somehow because he was a fine child. That cracks me up. I don't exactly know what that means. Is there not a fine child? You know, if he wasn't a fine child, would he not have made it? I don't really know. That just makes me laugh when I read that. But she sees this baby, and I think what it means is, man, she is in love with this little guy. And so she hides him because she knows what the decree, she knows what the Pharaoh has said. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So now Moses has survived birth, which he shouldn't have. He survived for 3 months in his mama and father's home, and he was quiet. He was a quiet baby, I guess. I don't know exactly. But he was hid somehow, and nobody found out about him. So God's protecting him. God's protecting him in the midst of this. And his mother takes this child, takes this baby, puts it in a basket, and puts it in the Nile. Well, the Nile is not a safe place. You put a child in there, there's lots of things that could go wrong. Maybe you didn't create the little ark that he was in, the little papyrus basket, very well, and it starts to sink. What are you going to do, right? His sister's there, but this is a nerve-wracking moment. There's also crocodiles and other wild animals that are there, and God is protecting him in the midst of all of this. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. His faith of his mother in the midst of this, just think about that for a second. I don't know what to do with this child. I know I'm going to hide this child. I know I want to keep this child. And so, man, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this chance, and let's see what God does in the midst of this. Let's go on to the next. Then the Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Do you think the Pharaoh's daughter didn't know the decree? She did. She knew what her daddy told her. She knew what that was in the midst of this land, what was she was supposed to do with that child. She was supposed to take that child and throw it into the river. And yet in this passage, it says he was crying and she felt sorry for him. She had compassion on him and she knew what the rules were. Maybe God had raised up a rebellious daughter of Pharaoh, right? He's never done that before, right? Like maybe she was just, I'm not doing what daddy says and I'm going to take the, I don't know how it exactly worked. I do know that God provided her with an amount of compassion toward this little guy. And she knew what she was supposed to do. Let's go on to the next passage. This is so good. Then this sister of Moses is there. And she asks the Pharaoh's daughter, because, I don't know, she has him in her hands and kind of holding him. Oh, he's so cute. "Hey, would you like one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. What an incredible God we have. No one could have planned that one out, right? Like divine appointment, Pharaoh's daughter coming down to bathe. You have her having compassion, maybe a rebellious spirit against daddy. I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the text. We don't know what God did to create that. But she has compassion on this little guy. She takes this little guy and they give it back to mama, right? To nurse. What an incredible story. It goes on and even gets better. Let's go to the next passage. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me. Look at this. She's a slave. She is a slave to Egypt. This is Moses' mama. Take this baby and nurse him for me. That would have been probably plenty enough for her. And then it says, and I will pay you. The slave gets paid. How amazing is that? To nurse her own baby, which she would have done for free. That's incredible, our incredible God. That's what he does. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Whoa. This is a baby who should have been killed at birth, was not killed at birth. This is a baby that should have been taken and dumped into the Nile, was not killed there, got to go home to mama, be nursed by mama. Mama got paid to do the job that God had already called her to do as being mom. All of these things. So this story is a family story. This story, Moses would have known, right? Now he is in a place of privilege. He's no longer in this place of being a slave. He's living in the Pharaoh's house. How awesome is that? What is Pharaoh saying in the midst of this? Like, that's a Hebrew baby. He's not living in my house. And the daughter's going, no, that's my son, right? This is how God orchestrated this thing. This is the beauty of this story. Let's go on to the next passage. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, one day. So Moses is growing up at this point. We don't know exactly how he grew up. We knew that he grew up in the Pharaoh's house. We know that he grew up privileged. We know that he was educated in the ways of Egyptian, and that's going to be important to our story later. He was probably given an incredible amount of privilege. He was never sent out into the field. He was never sent out there to make bricks with the straw and hay and all those things. That was not his role in life. But he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he had been rescued at some level by God in the midst of this. And so after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people, so he knows that he's a Hebrew, were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. I wonder if this, in this moment, he's like, man, God has raised me up. God has done all of this stuff for me. I'm the one who's going to free my people. I'm the one who's going, I have a place of influence. I can protect my people. I can help them in this moment. And he does something, and it's not a good thing. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way. And that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Like, what are you guys doing? Like, these are your people. Like, what are you doing? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses, here's that fear factor again. He becomes afraid. And Moses was afraid and he thought, what I did must have become known. So Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh, this little dude, he's now a man, is living in his house. He's lived there all his life. He's a Hebrew baby. And he has now killed an Egyptian. I don't know if Pharaoh all of his life was trying to figure out a way to get rid of Moses, but this was the moment. This is the moment for Pharaoh to go, hey, He did something that is illegal. He did something that is against my people now. He killed one of my people, this little guy that has grown up in my house that I've given everything. I'm going to kill him. Pharaoh heard this, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went down to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. All of this stuff, all of this privilege, all of the things that he had, gone in that moment. He's afraid, and it's probably a good fear, because he takes off, he takes a run, and he gets away from Pharaoh in the midst of this. Think about Moses' story in the midst of all of this. If anyone should have confidence in God, even with this happening, it should be this guy. He knows the story of his birth. He knows the story of floating down a river. He knows the story of being put in a privileged place. And I don't know what's going on in the midst of his head in this moment. I've ruined it all. I did this one thing. I shouldn't have done this. Man, God's not gonna do anything. And he feels overpowered by his past. He's now at this well in Midian. He's filled, he's scared, he's feeling, I think, overwhelmed. And part of it is this fear of his past. Let's go on to the next part of this. We're going to jump down to chapter 3. So he gets a wife. He gets a job with his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So remember, he's privileged, positioned. Now he's a shepherd. But he carves out a life for himself. He carves out kind of a smooth life, low stress. You know, he's out in the field, hanging out, doing his thing. Pharaoh's not chasing him. This is good. I wonder how often he thinks back to his people. He knows they're enslaved. He knows they're in Egypt. As he's walking along, no one to talk to, just alone with his own thoughts, taking care of someone else's sheep. I wonder how often he thinks about his life. I wonder how often he thinks about these moments in his life where he lived this privileged life, where God provided and where it was going, man, I don't know what you were doing, God. I wonder how many times it just the thought of going back, he was just scared. Man, I would love to go see my mama. I'd love to go see my brothers and sisters. I'd love to go see my people again in such a way. And he's in the midst of that. And he's just going, man, I can't do that. I'm too scared. There's an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He's over on the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. This was something curious to him, as it would be to us. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? So now he's going over. He's going to check out this bush. What is this phenomenon that's happening? He doesn't know at this moment what's happening and what's going on, and he doesn't know. The angel of the Lord was appearing to him. Let's go on to the next passage. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So now it's not only being consumed, but the Lord saw that he had gone over and God called to him from within the bush. So now the bush is talking to him. This is even getting crazier, right, for him. Like, what's going on? What's happening? He's over there. And so Moses, the bush knows his name. And he says, here I am. And he says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why was he afraid? Well, part of it, I think, is a holy God, and he understood some of those things from his mama and his daddy. He understood what it meant to be Hebrew. He understood some of that stuff, but I also think that he understood the position that God had given him, that God had provided, and he didn't even want to look at him right now. I wasted, I squandered. Think prodigal son in this moment. I squandered that place of position, this place where I could have taken and helped my people out. And so he hides. It says that he was afraid to look at God. What is God going to do in this moment? Is he going to punish me? Is he going to take me out? Is he going to consume me by the fire within? You know, what's going to happen in this moment? Let's go on in the story. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land God is talking to Moses about. He's talking to him about this out of this burning bush, and he and Moses is hiding his face, and he's going, okay, how is God going to do this? What is this going to look like? How is this going to happen? Let's go on to the next part. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And remember, he's afraid. He's scared. This is a crazy thought to him. All of his past, you know, he's been sheep herding for a long time. This isn't a short amount of time. There's like 40 years at this point that he's been doing this and hanging out. And now God's calling. Now it's time. I've prepared you. Your past, all of those things that I did for you over here, it was a preparation for what I'm calling you to do right now. And he goes, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm nobody. Pharaoh, man, he tried to kill me the last time I was there. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. Let's go on to the next passage. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So you see another chunk of his fear. The people knew he was a kid of privilege. They knew that he was their hope at that point. He's in the Pharaoh's house. They're oppressed. He's out there. And they're thinking maybe he can do something. And then he does something and it's stupid what he does. And Pharaoh gets upset and chases him off. And now he's got to go back to them. And how is he going to explain this? And what is this going to look like? And how do they know it's really God speaking to him? And God says, you know, you tell him my name is I am. Let's go on to the next passage. We're jumping down to chapter 4 for sake of time. You can read the rest of that on your own. It's really good. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. He had a little Pastor Travis in him, right? Scared of snakes. He told you that story where, you know, maybe Moses had a similar story, but he ran from the snake. So God is giving him something. He's supporting him and going, man, I can do anything. I can take your staff and make it a snake. Like, you need to trust in me. Like, look, what have I done for you in the past? All of those types of things. Let's go on to the next passage. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since. You've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So he goes from, like, who am I to go to the Pharaoh? Like, how am I going to get into that thing? I can't go to these people. They're not going to accept me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to trust me. I betrayed them. All of those thoughts that are probably running through from his past experience, the fears that he had. And now he goes, hey, I can't speak so well. I'm not so good with the words, God. Notice that he's debating God in the midst of this, right? It's kind of interesting, I think, that he's got words for God, but he doesn't have words for anyone else, right? And he says, hey, man, I can't do this. I'm slow of speech in my tongue. And God's calling him into something here. He's calling him in to do something here. Let's jump down to verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I can't imagine how it's going to turn out. I can't imagine it's going to turn out good. I can't imagine that after that chapter of my life was over, I don't wish to have anything to do with that. I don't want to go back there. I want to stay here where my life is settled. It's under control. It's safe. I can't imagine going back to Egypt. It's going to be good. I don't want to do that. Send someone else. Here's the key, though. Here's the change. Here's the movement in the midst of this. God finally tells him, basically, you're going. I don't give your brother Aaron to go with you, but you're going. And God begins to redeem his story. This story of his past. God begins to take all of that stuff and all of those things that were from his past, all of the fears that he had, and he begins to speak into his story, and he begins to create a really great story because his story is connected to God's story. God goes with him. How does Moses get to Pharaoh? Like, I don't think if you're like regular Egyptian dude, like you can just go, I'd like a meeting with the Pharaoh, please. I don't think that's how it works. I think they brought him in and they said, hey, this is the dude that used to live in your house, right? Like, hey, we're going to bring him up. We're going to bring him in. And he knows how to navigate to get there, to get in front of the Pharaoh, to say, hey, you let my people go. That's what the God of all creation says. You let my people go. He uses his story. He uses this past. He uses the things that have happened. And Moses has to step out from beyond his fear, and he has to step out from that wall and take that next right step with God. And God begins to change his story. God begins to redeem his story. The reason that you and I go, man, Moses is awesome, is because he stepped out from his fear. When God told him, you're going, he went. Not without some questions, but he went. The significance of Moses' story, his experience, he would have never understood that just being a shepherd. When God called him into that, it changed that. His past failure, it moved it away from that and began to redeem this thing. It could have been that if God would have raised him up when he was 40 to go, hey, let my people go, and he was just the son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh would have killed him right there because it wasn't time, and God wasn't ready to do that. But it's 40 years later, and the thing that changed, I think, for Moses was he understood that he had nothing at that point. He was just a shepherd. All that past, all that experience, God had used that and was going to use that. But at this point in his life, this 40-year span of his life, he didn't know, he didn't understand what all that stuff was for. And then he takes a step with God and says, okay, I'm going to go. And he goes there and he begins to speak to Pharaoh. And he begins to communicate to Pharaoh that he wants him to, God wants him to let his people go. Moses' story isn't different than our story in many ways. We will all have a moment where God calls us into something. And in your past failures and your past struggles and your past fears, oftentimes, this is what happens for me. God, I don't understand why that happened over there. I don't like that. I don't like that happened. And I don't think Moses liked that it happened either. I don't like that. I don't wish to go through that anymore. And now you're asking me to take a step in a direction where it feels like it's out of control and it feels like it could lead me back over there. Remember, what could have happened to Moses if he walked into Pharaoh's household? Pharaoh could have killed him, right? All that fear, all of that stuff. God calls us into places where our story begins to be redeemed as we step out. And oftentimes he calls us into places where our fear and our failures start to be healed. And this was a story of healing for Moses. A story of healing for Moses. But if you go, God, if you tell me why this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, then I'll go and do it. It won't happen. It doesn't work like that. God says, I've prepared you. I've done things for you. And some of those pasts and some of those failures that you think are for naught are actually for something. I was doing something in your life. And do we trust that God is always working for our good, even in the midst of the struggles that we have, even in the midst of the pain that we have, that God can use and he can redeem those portions of our life and he can change our hearts in such a way and use that for his good and for his glory. See, God is a God who changes things. He makes things out of nothing. He takes the ashes of our life, the failures of our life, and he moves and he changes those. And God doesn't do that when we say, you explain my past and then I'll go. He says, no, you're going to step out and I'll begin to redeem your story. I'll begin to, as you begin to walk with me, as you begin to think it's going to spin out of control, and it might spin out of control, but know that I'm the one who's in control. Maybe for you, it's like, hey, I really have trouble trusting in people. They failed me. And God brings a friend into your life and you're like, God, I can't trust that person. I'm not going to be vulnerable with that person. And God keeps going, man, you just need a friend. You need somebody in your life. You need to trust again. And you go, okay, I'm going to take that step because you're telling me the Spirit of the living God is moving you in that direction. Or maybe I'm going to love again, or maybe I'm going to submit again, or maybe I'm going to follow again. And you know, that's one of the big things. We all hate authority in our lives and we go, man, there's bad authority, and we start to make excuses in our life. Well, there's bad authority, and so I'm not going to have any authority in my life. I'm going to be the authority in life. And God goes, no, I didn't design it that way. I didn't make it that way. I just want you to step out. And I know those were bad things over here, but let me show you how I can change things. Let me show you how I can use things into your life to move you in a direction and to redeem your story. It's really about trusting in him. And in Moses's thing, in Moses's story, God had to empty him of all of his privilege and make him a shepherd and go, man, I'm going to use all of that privilege someday, but you need to be dependent upon me. And you know what? Moses had to be dependent upon God because Pharaoh said, what is it, 10 times? And, yeah, they can go. And then, no, yeah, no, yeah, no, yeah, no. He had to be dependent. He had to be dependent. I'm not saying that God makes bad things happen in your life so that he can redeem your story. I don't think God works like that. I think bad things happen in our lives and God can redeem those things. And you see that in the Old Testament and you see that in the New Testament. I love the Apostle Paul because I think he's kind of crazy at times. And his story, though, is a story that is actually really, really broken. It's a story where he actually misses the Christ who's standing in front of him, who is in the streets, and he misses it. All of the study, all of the things that he did, he misses the one that he was waiting for. He misses the anointed one. He misses the Messiah as he's walking around. And yet he is one who is prepared. Remember, the Apostle Paul went to the best schools. He was as smart could be. He was a brilliant scholar in the ways of Judaism, in the ways of understanding of the Old Testament. He was brilliant in this stuff. And yet he misses the Messiah in all of this. And you go, how is this possible? And not only does he miss the Messiah, when people are saying, hey, the Messiah's here and you need to follow him, he starts killing them. He is like the best of the best, right, of the religious guys. He's followed all the rules. He's done what he's supposed to do. He's pursuing after God and he misses it. He misses who God is. And that is a part of the Apostle Paul's story. And God has to blind him. And he says, man, you're going to do something incredible. And the Apostle Paul meets Jesus for the very first time and starts to understand all the things that he has studied. And he becomes this prolific church planter who brings the gospel to the nations. I'm not sure Peter could have done that. Peter's a fisherman. He didn't have the same education. But God raised him up. God used his story I'm not saying that God said, hey, go out and kill Christians. What I'm saying that God used his failures in his life and his time of preparation, and he used it for his good. As the Apostle Paul stepped out and said, man, I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. I'm going to walk with you. His story is not different than our story. Our story is not different than Moses' story. You and I will have these moments in our life where we have burning bushes in front of us. And God's going, hey, I want to redeem your story. I know you're scared. I know this happened in your life. But I want you to move with me. I want you to take the step. Know that I am the great I am. And I'm going to be with you. In the moments in our lives where we take that step and go, God, I'm going to trust you even though I'm scared out of my mind. I'm going to trust you even though my past and my fears and the hurts and the pains are there. I'm going to trust you, and I sense that you're calling me to take this step with you. He begins to redeem. He begins to reshape. He begins to take our story and meld it into a part of his story. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happens to us. And it becomes this great story. It's a point of decision. It's a point, a defining moment in our lives. You know, Moses could have lived this life and said, nope, I'm not going to do it, God, never going to happen. I'm going to play this safe life. I don't care what you say or what you do. And he could have stayed in this place of being just a shepherd, this easy life. And yet he chose, God prompted, God pushed, God directed, all those things. But he chose to take that step and to walk out and go, okay, I'll go and do it. Even though my story is a story of failure. It's a story that I didn't do what I thought I was supposed to do. And now you're calling me to do something I'm scared to do. And God empties him of his ability and makes it about God. When we take those steps out, our burning bush experience, it's often unpredictable what's going to happen. We can't predict it. He couldn't predict what was going to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen. He had an unpredictable future. He had an unpredictable arena that he was going into. Those same things happen to us, and what God does is he goes, I am. And we begin to walk with God in those steps, and it begins to change our story. Moses is awesome because he took that step. Moses is awesome because God was with him in those steps. Your story is redeemable. Wherever you've been, whatever has been done to you, God can redeem that story and change that story and use that story for his glory and for his good. And Moses, at the end of his life, God was there and God met him and he was with God. And we still talk about him today because his story is that incredible, because it was connected not to Moses' story. If he would have just left and just been a shepherd boy, I don't think we would ever talk that much about him. But his story is a story of redemption. It's his story, but it's also our story. As we close today, I want you just to remember this. God is for you. God loves you. God wants to call you into his story in such a great way. As we take those steps out past our fear, God, we commit our fears to you. We commit our past to you. Those fears where we've been taught in some way to fear something, and you call us into a different place. You call us into a different, to take a step that we're not confident in. And yet we are confident in you. God, I pray for myself and my friends as we walk out of here today that we would know that you are for us, that you want to redeem our story, that you want to use our story for your good. Let our story be your story. Let our lives be a celebration of what you've done for us, that you came to rescue us through the person of Jesus Christ, that you came to rescue us because you loved us and you care about us. And God, let us know that our story is worth your son's life to redeem our story. Let us believe that. Let us hold to that. Let us understand the gospel and your great love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.